I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Have you been dethroned?
Partly.
Yeah. You sure about that? We want to say yes, but are you really sure? Or do you still have one cheek on God's chair in an effort to stay in charge? It's hard to completely get off the throne, because that right there, that was the convicting question that I heard in Bruce's sermon last week when he made us examine whether our response to God's kindness was a soft-hearted, thy will be done, or a hard-hearted, my will be done. And I gotta tell you, after an honest assessment, I was not really thrilled with how much sway my flesh still had over my heart. I thought I was doing better. Because we all know that the key to living our best life is having the right king on the throne. Like we heard, therefore, in your hearts, you must always revere Christ as Lord alone. So the question is, why is it so hard to soften our hearts to His commands, even after we believe that He's got the plan for our perfection? And I struggled with it. And I was like, what is really actually stopping us? And I realized, okay, anyone who still tries to call the shots after an invitation to follow a flawless leader, well, they must be either stupid, scared, or selfish. So take your pick. I did. I had to go through that and be like, what is wrong with me? It's got to be one of those things. So ask yourself, like I did. I asked myself, am I holding on to control because my mind is stupidly choosing a very shallow and short-sighted perspective on purpose? Just like it would be easier if I believed this little thing. And then ask your heart, is my heart still scared of what I'll lose or the pain of the change if I just really get off the throne and let Him lead? And then also ask yourself, is it my flesh? Maybe it's my flesh. My flesh, is it so selfish that it prefers this false comfort of control to the true satisfaction of surrender? Which one is it? Stupid, scared, or selfish? Well, don't worry. Don't worry. Whatever the answer is, it's all part of the process. We're supposed to go through this. And plus, Jesus already revealed our diagnosis and our treatment. And here it is. Pride makes us stupid, scared, and selfish. We're all three. Hooray. No? That's not exciting? It should be. We got all three. And there's only one treatment option. It's got to go. Right? It all comes down to pride. Pride is the problem, and it has to go, because we are told, whoever wants to be my disciple, says Jesus, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, right? They're working for the flesh. It's gone. But whoever loses their life for me, you know, gets rid of that old way to follow me, they're the ones who are going to find it. For we know that our old self, that old flesh, that old self was crucified with Christ if we're following Him. So that body ruled by sin down here might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Just be past it, because when we kill the old you, pride goes with it. Pride is out as well. And all of the stupid and scared and selfish barriers to that better life with a better Lord just disappear when we learn to let go of our earthly ego. The way that John the Baptist famously explained, the simplest terms possible, what God's plan really is. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Done, right? But it's still tricky. So whether you already believe that that's true, or if you're still on the fence, but you're willing to test that truth for a taste of what it actually produces, if you actually do that, if you actually decrease and let Him increase, here's the million-dollar question. How? How do we do it? How do we kill the pride to soften our hearts and see what happens? And I tell you again, Bruce, great message last week. Bruce gave a bunch of really great ideas. He said, stop judging. Take a knee and pray for help, maybe. Let the Spirit nudge you You know, let the Bible break you. And then to see all of the struggle that's going on in your life as God just keeping your clay warm enough to finish working you into a masterpiece, because that's what he's doing. And so this week, I just want to add one more option because it's just so simple and and you're already doing it. Socialize. Okay? Socialize. Fellowship. Be around each other. Touch the person next to you. You're already doing it. Good job. But the reason why we got to do it is because God's primary tool to kill pride is people. The people right around you right now, because pride hides in isolation, but it gets revealed in relationships. And I know this all too well, but you can feel humble. You can feel and think that you're humble when you're alone and just celebrate yourself and say, I'm doing great and everything, while you're alone. But our community proves our humility. You know, where are you really at? That's revealed by community. So God puts us in very close proximity, not just to gauge our pride, to see where we're at, but to practice the humbling process that prepares our heart to be filled with his will over ours. Okay, that's how this whole thing works. Like James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, right? That's what we got to do. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How does he do it? Well, good. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. All right, you want to humble yourselves before the Lord. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them is speaking against the law and judges it. And so when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it as a judge. You're on the wrong chair. But that is a huge problem because there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So who are you to judge your neighbor? That's just not your chair. So all of you, right? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, right? So just do it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand in your community down here. We're all under God's mighty hand right here, that he may be able to lift you up in due time. Because you'll have that heart ready to go. And so you see, James and Paul point out that to let God lead, the humility we need comes from practicing with people. Because if we can, and I know this sounds like miraculous, if we can master a selfless posture with imperfect people, our earthly ego will just get worn down enough for our supernatural spirit to waken up and be taken up. And that's what we're doing. To illustrate this, let me ask you this question. Anybody here ever use a rock tumbler? Is anybody into rock polishing? Of course you are, Christy. I bet they're beautiful. A rock tumbler. I bought one for one of my daughters once, and I just love the idea, right? You can just take like pebbles from your driveway and you throw them in there, and you know, and then they come out beautiful. And it shows how every single ordinary pebble has this hidden beauty. But do you ever stop and think about how they work? Because if you've ever run one, like in your garage, you learn real quick. Because you toss in these jagged stones that you just find anywhere, and you throw a little water and a little grit in there, bless you. And then you turn it on, and you walk away, and you can still hear it in the other room because it is loud and it is messy. All night, it's just grinding and like making all this horrible. But the stones are perfect and polished by morning. You could just walk away and it comes back and it's just been grinding and grinding all night. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you have not noticed yet, this world is God's rock tumbler, all right? He threw you in there with enough grit and everything, but he just left you in there. That's what we are doing, and it is loud and messy, but it is getting the work done, because iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay, that is what we are doing right here. We are sharpening each other. We are smoothing each other out, and it's great. As smoothing and sharpening sounds, there is some subtext in that we also need to hear. First off, that means that we are all a little dull and unrefined. okay? Every single one of us, you can look to the person on your right, you're dull, the one on your left, that's the unrefined. But every single one of us, dull and unrefined. Because you can't hone or polish what is already sharp and shiny. Right? If it was already done, it just wouldn't hurt. There'd be nothing to do here. So before your pride leads you to believe, lets you think that you still have your edge, remember this very blunt truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it great to celebrate that? I am terrible. I'm still very, very rough around the edges. However, because you don't sharpen a sword with another sword, that's not what it's saying. Nobody does that. That doesn't work that well. There's a second insight that we need to hear from this, the way that iron sharpens iron. Sometimes you're a sword, and sometimes you're a tool. Okay? Yeah, let that sink in. Which means we are all called to play both roles. We are supposed to be the one patiently putting up with somebody else who is grinding off our imperfections. And we are the abrasive tool who somebody else has to endure to sharpen their spirit. That happens. And that is one of the most humbling realities I have ever had to accept, because I was under the impression that I was perfect. And believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, I get it. I am not perfect, because we tend to, all of us do this, we all focus on how much we have grown instead of on how much we make others groan. Okay, see, on purpose, all right? I am that guy, but that was on purpose, because saying things just like that proves I get a lot of groans from you guys, and I understand it, and that's right, and you're right to groan at me. But it's things like that, doing things like that, that just prove I am somebody's sandpaper. All of you guys, you are saints for putting up with me, and I appreciate it, but also I'm refining you, so you're welcome. That's why I'm so obnoxious. Did you know that? I do it for you. It's not for me. Anyway. Yeah, I'm a real tool. It's true. But it's true. I'm somebody's sandpaper. You're somebody's sandpaper. None of us are the finished product, right? We are all somebody else's sandpaper. However frustrated you are with somebody because they're just grinding you down, you are doing that to somebody else. And their patience with my imperfection is making them more sharp and shiny. You know, and so are you. That's great. And if you don't believe it, just ask my wife. She will tell you all about it. Ask your spouse. Ask my wife. My wife will tell you that I am a masterclass in producing her patience. I give her so much opportunity to learn patience. So much so that I'm pretty sure she thinks that when Jesus says to love your enemies, she thinks that that's marriage counseling, which it kind of is. It makes sense. And the only thing that keeps that from being this intolerable attack on my ego is how humbled and attacked I've already been all so many times throughout history. In fact, I got to tell you, at some point, two of my best friends in the world both revealed to me that they originally thought I was an obnoxious jerk. Like, you get to that point in a friendship where you're having these really deep conversations, and then later on, you know, you're talking, and they're like, you know what's funny? Is I couldn't stand you in the beginning. One of them was in high school, and they were like, I was just like, get him out of the class. He is the worst. And I was like, oh. I thought that, like, you always loved me, and you saw the value. Like, no, I learned to love you. And I was like, ouch, right? Ouch. They had to warm up to me. I had no idea. I just thought I was so great. But that's good. That is so good for me to know, because boy, that just ground down a lot of my ego right there. It's good to know, because that forced humility helped me to see that without pride, like when it got ground off, without pride, conflict can be more constructive than destructive. Right? When I got robbed of my pride, I'm not that great. Then I could actually hear where we actually were and what I actually needed to be in our friendships and stuff like that. That's important, and that builds things up. It's only when pride is still present in our time in the tumbler that it feels destructive, because that me first mentality naturally rubs others the wrong way, and it makes it hard to coexist in close quarters, right? The more that you're trying to just focus on yourself. You remember back when everybody was divided on the whole COVID vaccine thing, and then that just kept snowballing into more and more profound political opposition? We're clearly still there in a lot of these things, right? And there's so much just division going on all over the place. And I remember this. I had a number of talks with a number of you, and a lot of people kept saying they just wanted to move away. To move away to a place that was more aligned with what they already believed. And every single time when I found myself in that conversation, to this day, with a lot of these conversations where it's like, I just want to like remove myself from the situation, I had asked the same question. What if everybody did that? Right? What if everybody just did that? If everybody said, this is just, I just want to go someplace where they agree with me already. We would just sit around and pat each other on the back for how right we already were. Hey, good. Nobody disagrees. We are the best, right? That is the worst. That is not constructive. That is not destructive. It is stagnant. And stagnant is the worst. It is the worst possible outcome. It is the worst thing that could happen, because at least conflict can grow into cooperation, right? Like that, again, that's my friendships apparently grew out of that, and I didn't even know. But conflict can grow into cooperation and good stuff, but nothing good grows by stagnation. That's where things go to die, just stagnate. It takes action and reaction and interaction for things to grow, including love. Right? It just has to have that motion. So I want you to remember this. This is the main point. This is what I want to, I just get this into your head, and so it comes out in everything that you do and say. Remember, friction isn't a failure of love. It's the forge of love. Okay? That's where it is built. That is where it is refined. That's where it grows. We need that friction. Those are growing pains. And God put us in this tumbler together on purpose. Because forcing us to get along is how our rough spots get polished off and our heart learns to make room for others. Because when God's kids won't try to get along, well, he helps in a very funny way. He helps in the exact same way that my friend did with his kids. I've told you about this before. I had a buddy who, whenever his kids started fighting, he just got out the big shirt. Okay? And the kid, yes, I know a lot of people do this. I didn't realize there's like a whole Reddit about people who use the big shirt, right? And so they'd be fighting, and the kids would just both have to wear it at the same time. You just put on, like, you guys are going to fight? Go ahead, fight. Put on the big shirt. And they would just both have to be in there until the fighting stopped. You just learn. I mean, it takes a while. There's still some crying there. But it worked like a charm, because just being in the big shirt teaches the lesson that they need to learn, and we all need to learn, and it teaches it really fast, which is this. Harmony with others is always in my best interest. Okay? If you can't beat pride right away, this is how you teach it what's up. You just go, you gotta live in the big shirt. Harmony with somebody in close quarters is in your best interest. So God designed this world with different people, a lot of different people, close quarters, sharing the same space to force us to learn that earthly ego creates conflict, but spiritual unity produces peace. It's the only way to exist in the big shirt together, because that is when God's love begins to grow. And this is, as Paul explains this, he says, listen, love must be sincere. Okay, it's the defining quality of love. It has to be sincere. You can't fake it. So hate what is evil, right? Things that aren't good, and cling to what is good. And then be devoted to one another in love. Okay? Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction, which you are in that big shirt and the tumbler. And be faithful in prayer. All of this so that you can live in harmony. Okay, it's all the same thing. We have to do that, to live in harmony with one another, which mostly means do not be proud, right? That's, if you want to be in, you just cannot stay prideful and being number one in such close quarters. Instead, kill pride. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Right? That is our goal. That is our call. It is the beginning of love. If you find yourself in the big shirt and you are getting, just stop struggling. find a way to make peace. And since our selfless unity is essential to experiencing God's sincere love, we must make every effort. And I mean every effort in your daily lives. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right? We gotta make peace with each other, because the unity with the Spirit that we all share begins with unity in the community that we all share. If you can start there, it'll just happen. And we can't have that, however, right? We can't have that community unity until me becomes we. Otherwise, if we keep that me-first mentality, we are doomed to the same fate as Narcissus, right? You guys remember old Narcissus here from the old Greek? He was so fixated on his own reflection. This is where we get, if you don't know this, then here's your history lesson or whatever. Social studies, is that what it would be? I don't know. School. Anyway, but he was so fixated on his own reflection, fell so in love with his own reflection that he couldn't tear himself away for anything. Other people, I'm in love with you. He's like, yeah, who wouldn't be? I'm great. You know, and he would, anything. He couldn't tear himself away to eat. He couldn't tear himself away for anything. And so that self-centered stagnation just ended up starving himself to death. Like he couldn't take his eyes off of himself so much so that it actually killed him. And although that sounds like a really dark comedy, it should also ring out as a real warning, which is this: self-focus feeds our flesh, but it starves our spirit. Right? It starves our spirit. But that should be, as terrifying as that is, because we're like, wow, I really am doing that. I'm focusing on myself. It's equal parts bad news and good news. Because if self-centeredness is the common cause of so much of our self-destructive sin, well, then prying our eyes off of ourselves is the common cure. It's that easy. Bless you. It's that easy. Just take your eyes off of yourself. So starving our flesh of the attention that it craves must become our number one top priority, right? If we could just stop doing it. Because if attention to our ego doesn't decrease, our spirit will starve. So we just gotta take it off. So how do we do that? How do we stop feeding our ego? That's the real tricky part, right? How do we stop doing that? How does the flesh die to self? And here's what I got for you. Start by dying to selfies. Okay? And I mean it, okay? In a broad sense, start by dying to these selfies. This culture is obsessed with this mentality. You got to realize that you don't need to be the center of every scene, of every picture, of every room that you walk into. You don't need to be the center of attention. You can be a passive participant. And I mean, call me crazy, but when I was a kid, barely any photos had a single person in them. I don't remember that. Every picture you see anymore is like one big face right in the front and then like stuff going on in the background. But back in the day, we took photos of like the landscape alone. And then we'd be like, you had to be there. Like it was so great. And we took pictures of others that we were with. Like, you guys all get together. I want to remember you. Or the experiences that we shared. That was how we took pictures. And now everything is just like, here's me and some stuff. Here's me again, me, 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 me. And it's just so weird. Like, we don't believe that we were there. Because now it feels like we want to measure our whole life by how things relate to us instead of how we relate to things. Good. And we can't do that. We got that backwards, because God's whole beautiful creation isn't just for confirmation, but confrontation. That's why we are down here, is for all of the truth to just come at us and for us to bend our will to meet it. It is not just meant to show you how awesome you are. That's a big part of it. You know, like this, we're revealing who we are, and God loves us, and you're his primary creation. Amen. This is incredible stuff. But it's not just for that. It is also to show you how awesome God is and how incredible he is, and whew, how small you are in comparison. And it's meant to do all that, to awaken our spirit's higher desire for someone better than our flesh to get on that throne. Because that's what we're really hungry for, because our spirit has that appetite. It has an appetite for the fulfilling harmony of unity, because it already knows that we need each other to be complete, Right? We got to come together. And then we need to be complete to be in Christ. For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. That's where things fall apart. So be sure to do nothing, and I mean nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility at all times, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Just keep your focus there, because Jesus died for all, not just you. He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again, which is why he must become greater and I must become less. I must just find my fit in him. I've got to be just a part of him, because from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's all of us down here, that's how it grows and builds itself up in love, in that unity, as each part does its work together in cooperation. So don't let pride let you think that you're all you need. You're not. Because the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need each other, because we are all in this thing together. And the sooner that we realize that is a good thing, the sooner we will soften to each other, and the sooner pride will move out so Christ can move in. And that body comes together, because unity is the poison that kills pride. So if you want to know how to get rid of it, we got to bring ourselves together. That's the only way to kill it. But I want to make sure that you hear this as well. Unity isn't uniformity. Okay? We are not asking everybody to be the same. He built you. You are a unique, beautiful, wonderful, incredible creation of God. And you are different from everyone else on purpose. But we got to come together in unity. Eyes, elbows, knees, and toes, they are all wildly different, right? We know that they are completely different, but they often create conflict when they don't cooperate. Do you ever have that moment where your body's not doing what you feel? I fall down way too much to be just like a reasonably healthy adult man. I fall down, I do dumb things, my knee just decides to go one way. I'm like, that's not what I told you to do. But it happens a lot to me, because when they're not all working together to do what you're wanting them to do, things start falling apart. But I tell you, when they are unified to work as one body under one head, that's when life gets really good. That's when all the incredible things, dance and sports and things that I've still never done, but I understand they're incredible if your body does exactly what you train it to do, and it all comes together in this beautiful concert. That's how it's supposed to work. You know, you get it in these little things. Like every once in a while, I'll throw a pen across the room and it'll like land in the cup, and I'll be like, that was incredible, right? That's the moment. That's that moment where everything just works together exactly how, you know, you make the whatever. But that feeling, that's everything coming together and your whole body doing what the head is telling you to do. And that is when we discover that harmony is the source of happiness, right? Of true joy, of everything coming together. It's just that harmony is the best part. So all that to say, stop saying that relationships are hard. Okay, stop saying that marriage is a lot of work, especially my wife, because it's so easy for her. But stop saying those things, because that's just not true. That is not really the source, right? That's not the difficult part. Unity is hard. Unity is really hard. Surrendering is hard. And killing our pride is incredibly hard. But in a crowded world like this rock tumbler down here, relationships just happen on their own. We have been set up. You go to work. You come to church. Everywhere you go, there's people everywhere, and you need them. The relationships just happen on their own. But they only get good when we make that U-turn that changes me first into you first, right? I've had this with my kids 1,000 times. Do you ever just let someone in line ahead of you? You say, go first. It's you feel great about it. They feel great. Everybody wins as soon as you get that, right? When you change the me first into the you first, and right there in that moment when you both feel good, that grows into God first. Oh my goodness, this is that love. God first, because that's when he can finally lead you to the life that you always wanted, because that's when you finally get both your cheeks off of his chair. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray about it. Father God, we love you and we thank you for bringing us into unity without uniformity, to grow us into each uniquely exciting future that you have prepared. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you lead us into humility and harmony and happiness by using others around us to grind our pride down and build our faith up. And so, Lord Jesus, we want you. We want you first over us first. And we praise you as our head and king who showed us how to decrease so your body could increase until we have all found the fulfillment of finding our place where we truly belong. And to that we all said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.